This morning, the book of Psalms. We're looking at what we're doing in the month of December to finish out the year. We're just taking a few psalms of praise, and we're looking at these psalms to be encouraged and find the teachings we have in these psalms. So this morning, Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8 this morning is where we're going to be. And you'll notice 9 verses. It's a short psalm. 9 verses. Verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This morning we're going to take a quick look at Psalm chapter 8. The title of this lesson this morning, if you're taking notes, is The Glory and Greatness of God. The Glory and Greatness of God. You know, I think we should always remember how good God is. Every Sunday, when we get together, I think we should be reminded of how good God is. You know, I think that's why we gather on Sunday. Well, I believe from the Bible, that's why the believers begin to gather on Sunday morning, or on Sundays, because it was the day that Christ arose. Every Sunday, they gather together to celebrate and to praise God that they had life, because Jesus Christ had life. And I think it's good to always praise and honor God. And this morning, we're going to see in this psalm that basically that's what this psalm challenges us to do. We're reminded of how good God is and what God has done for us and how we should glorify and honor his name because of his greatness. And so we're going to break it down into two sections this morning. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to look at the glory of the Lord, or the Lord's glory. And then verses 3 through 9, we'll just take a quick look at his greatness. But as far as the first section here, if you'll notice verse 1, it begins with the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. As we begin this morning, we're going to talk about the Lord, his glory mentioned, and then his glory manifested. In other words, seen and known, so we can know how glorious he is. But what I want to point out at the very beginning of this is this was a psalm, many believe it was written by David. Whoever wrote this, and I believe it was probably David from all indications, but whoever wrote this had a personal relationship with God. Because notice how he begins, O Lord, and then he says, Our Lord. You know, this morning, that's all that matters right now. You know, there are a lot, and I don't mean to belittle other things in this world, but if God is not your Lord, if he's not your God, if you're not his child because of your relationship through Christ, then nothing else really does matter. I mean, as far as life can be wonderful, you can enjoy it, but at the end, you're without God. So that's where it begins, a personal relationship with God. Evidently, here we find that this psalmist had that. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. So we find the glory of God mentioned to begin with. Now this verse begins with God. I think, this is my opinion, I'm going to try to back it up a little bit with the Bible here. I think all things that are glorious begin with God. All things that are great begin with God. Now we have a lot of things in this world we attach greatness to. You know, they did this, that was great. They did this, that was great. I don't know if our greatness is really that impressive to God. You know, we have a lot of great things. Billy Sunday was the evangelist in the 1920s, and he brought a message. And in his message, he talked about the train. You know, at that time, the train was the big thing. And he talked about the train and how it went across the nation. And he made the comment, he goes, to the congregation, he said to God, he goes, it's probably nothing more than a worm in the dust. To us, it's incredible. Now, you think about the technology we've gained. Now, yes, we have trains, but now we go into space and we fly around. I don't think that's impressive to God. It may be impressive to us, and I think it's interesting, but to God, who's created this world, it's just something that's minor. And so we find here that I think all things that are glorious begin with God. Go back to Genesis 1:1. The Bible itself begins with God. You know, I always find it interesting that the Bible never attempts to explain God at the beginning. And that's what we try to do sometimes. You know, when we witness to someone or we talk to people, we try to explain God or someone will say, well, how about the Bible begins with the impression that there is God. God is there. And notice in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's no explanation of God. It's just God was there. We know, according to the Bible, that God is eternal. from beginning to end, everlasting. And so we find that the Bible begins with God. Two other things began with God. Physical life began with God. You're here this morning because God created you. He made you. He made you who you are. I mentioned this several times, but I think it's good to mention again. I did not get to choose who my parents were. I didn't get to choose the generation I was placed into. And unless I missed something, I don't think you guys did either. God didn't ask me that. He put us here where He wants us. He's made us and placed us here on His earth. We are His creation. And we have life because of God. Physical life. You know, the human body is still, doctors, researchers. I mean, it's still a mystery. So many parts of the body as far as our organs and how things operate. You know, I'll just share one thought with you on that. Our heart. I don't know about you this morning, but I didn't think about getting it going. And I didn't think about it last night when I went to bed. God takes care of that. God is the one who has given life, and God is the one who preserves life. And when God wants us home and He's ready for us to go home as believers, God will bring us home, or He'll take us home. I think we just need to be faithful to Him while we're here. Secondly, spiritual life begins with God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son. You see, physical life begins with God, but spiritual life as well. What was it, 4,000 years of mankind in the Old Testament? And you know what we find? We find the Jews, they were blessed to be the chosen nation. They were given the law of God. And we find that they corrupted that, is what they did. They took that law, they corrupted it. Romans speaks of this. And then the Gentiles, they didn't want anything to do with God. They were busy battling, fighting. One was conquering another. I think there was enough time to prove that man left to themselves had no desire to seek after God, no interest in God. And what God blessed them with, man would take and corrupt and use for its own purposes. You see, God is the one who initiated salvation. He sent His Son. God is the one who, salvation belongs to Him. We should be grateful every day that we belong to God. So spiritual life belongs with God. Now, let's get into this a little bit further. It says there, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set the glory above the heavens. We find that His name is excellent upon the earth, or it should be. He commented about being excellent upon the earth. His glory, I think, shines even on this earth. Picture up here of the sun coming through the trees. Obviously, I don't want to give the impression that that's God. That's not. That's His creation. That's what He has made. But you know, when you look around this world today, His creation is amazing. It's amazing when you think of this world that God has placed us in. And I always find it amazing how just one alteration, I mean, just a minor alteration to either the oxygen content on this world, the water levels, we wouldn't be here. It's just amazing how a creation, how God has made this world. And I think His glory does shine on this earth as far as His creation. There's evidence that there is a God for those that are seriously seeking Him. And I think He is more glorious than any creature on this earth. He's more glorious than anything we can make or we could create. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 113. This is another psalm of praise. And notice a few verses here. It talks about in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 113. It says there in Psalm 113, verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. You know, there's just a consideration of the things that we see around us. I think it's the devil's work in our world today that is causing people to look at the world, and instead of giving credit to God for creating, they're coming up with ideas and theories and imaginations, and in some cases even worshiping the creature or the creation itself, worshiping the world itself, and placing undue importance on this world that God has created. But the Bible makes it clear here in Psalm 8 that God is above all. He set the glory above the heavens. He's above all. And so I think we should honor Him as God. And some practical thoughts on this. He's above all the nations. He's above all the leaders. He's above all that has been created because He's God. So God should be glorified, if nothing else, because of His work in this world and because of His great name. That's His glory. His glory, His handiwork is this world's, His glory. And God should be glorified because He's Lord. As I mentioned before, He was David's Lord here. David had a personal relationship with God. And I hope and pray this morning He is your Lord as well. Now, verse 2, we're going to talk about His glory manifested. It says there, out of the mouth and babes and sucklings Thou hast ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Here's some thoughts on this. So, you know, the Bible's not up to our private interpretation. We have to take exactly what it says. Now, it says there in verse 2, the mouth of babes and sucklings. That's referring to either physically, infants, babies, or some think maybe spiritually those that are weak. Either way, that's the reference here. Now, as far as the physical, I'll take both of these real quick and give you some thoughts on them. The physical, you know, God's glory is often seen in the weak things of this world. Now, when you think of a baby, an innocent baby, they're weak. They are. They have no power, no strength, they can be overcome. They are dependent completely upon parents or anyone else that cares for them, that takes care of them. Completely dependent. Food, shelter, clothing, everything. No matter who it is. And I think we find that that's life. God has created that life. And I think it's, you know, this time of year we think of Christmas. We think of the birth of our Savior. It reminds us of how humbling Jesus Christ, I guess his act was to come down in the form of man and take on the form of man, beginning as an infant, as a baby. Now, of course, he was the Son of God the entire time, but as far as the world was concerned, he took on the form of an innocent, helpless human being, a baby. And I think we find that in life itself, we find God's glory. We find strength. You know, you think about the future. We got our children down here this morning. That's the future right there. Now, we may be the future for a little bit, but as we get older, our future on earth is shortened. Our future in heaven is right in front of us. But the future on earth is theirs. It belongs to them. You know, when you look at young children, you see life. You see strength. You see power. I don't know about you, but I wish I could have some of that energy I see sometimes. Running around. They don't have to stretch before they run, and they don't feel it the next day. They just get up and go again. The energy and power and strength, you see that in young children. That's life. You know, as a church, I thank the Lord for our children, and we should continue to, you know, pray. Pray for them, teach them the Word of God, and pray for them. But let's also, not just those in our church, but the next generation out in the world, let's reach them. That's the future, and let's pray for them. But what we find here is it says in this verse, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avengers. Now, a lot of people believe that this is referring to God's work through, like, spiritual, the weak, which it probably is. Now, you look through the Bible, you know what we find evidence of? God often works through the weak, the unassuming. You go back to when he took Abraham out of the land and put him in Israel. Nobody else would have chosen Abraham. God did. You know, out of Abraham's, or not Abraham's, Jacob's children, the one that God would take and bless was the one that the rest despised, Joseph. But he was the one that God would use. So I think of David. He was completely forgotten. You know, when they had to choose the next king, they didn't even invite him in. They didn't think he was going to be the next king. He got invited because the rest were overlooked. Basically, Samuel said, there's got to be another one. God doesn't want these. And so David was brought in. And God took David and blessed him. You see, that's how God often works in this world. He often works through, I guess you say, sources that the world despises or looks down upon. And that's how God blesses. You know, 1 Corinthians, it talks about the preaching of the cross is foolishness unto the world, but unto us, those that believe, it's the power of God. You know, preaching and teaching the Bible to the world, it is foolishness. It really is. Because to the world, you know, in that same verse, it talks about the Jews seek a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom. You know, that's basically what we find today even. Many are seeking sign or they're seeking wisdom, but they're not looking for something so simple, straightforward. Believe and be saved. Repent. Trust in Christ. Sins will be forgiven. It's just so straight. But those that are saved, once you're saved, you see it. It's just the power of God right there. And so we find that God often works in that way. And I think the best way that I can sum it up this morning is that God's glory is greater than anything we find in this world. And He works in ways that just confound this world at times and surprise this world. And keep in mind, He's working right now. I don't know. You know, I want to be careful of telling you what God's will is because I don't know God's will except for His revealed will right here. But God is working at this time. Let's never think that God is not doing something. I believe He is working, whether it's on a personal level, on your behalf, or in this world in general. God is working, allowing things to come into place for whatever His purpose is. Now, at some point, the purpose will be the end. God will allow things to be wrapped up. in the way that the revelation tells us. But however God works, that's His will, and that's the way He works. But we know that He does work in this world, and He often works in ways that are surprising to us. I think the apostles were unlearned men. Nobody would have picked. If you had to pick 12 men, first off, you wouldn't have picked one you knew would be a traitor. Nobody would do that. And secondly, the other 11 wouldn't be unlearned, ignorant men. You'd probably go and look for those that had already accomplished themselves in the world, or those who may have had a good network where they could reach many people. But our Lord and Savior took 12 men. One was a traitor and the others unlearned. But look how that worked out. Churches are still here today. God's word is still being spread. And God is just good. You know, I think we find the power of God here manifested in the simple things in life, really, is what this is referring to here. Now, verse 3, and this is the next section. This is God's glory, or the Lord's greatness, verses 3 through 9. And this is where we just find, I think, David just exalting God. Now, this morning, have you ever just fallen on your knees and given God thanks for what He's done? We should from time to time. You know, if we're not careful, our prayer life can just be real selfish. And I know God asks, we should cast our cares upon the Lord. We are to ask. God has told us to do that. But let's not set aside praise for God. Let's not ignore how good He is. Let's thank Him for His greatness. And I think we find that in the rest of this chapter. We find the greatness of God. First, the greatness examined. Verse 3, He says there, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars," He says, "which thou hast ordained." You know, it's good to consider what God has done. That word consider, to contemplate, to think on. In this case, David was considering the creation. I've often wondered where he was when he wrote this. Was he out in the field? Was he out just looking out over maybe a field or the hills or the mountains or a river? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us where he was. He may have been inside, for all we know, just thinking about it. But he considers the creation. Now, here's an image from space now of the world, the sun, and our earth. And it's just amazing what God has done. And when we began to consider, it says here, that here's what he considered, thy heavens. Up above, way up above. It's a mystery to us. What was it, several years back, I think, in NASA, they have that large telescope where you can go to their website and there's an image. I've had it before. It's an 8x10 you can get. It's just a sliver of space. They looked out as far as they could go with this telescope. And in that image, there are countless stars and universes. And as one scientist put, he goes, that's just the farthest we can look right now. That's just one little sliver of space. God has created that. I believe God has created that. That's what the Bible tells us, that God has created that for us and for this world. And so we find that God has created the heavens. And the more we consider the heavens, the more we'll consider how great God is. Also says, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Now, ordained means set in place, to put there for a purpose and for a reason. And they're there. I think the more we find out about space, the more we realize that a lot of those, our Earth. And I'd be stretching it if I tell you I'm a scientist. I'm not even close to a scientist. I got through science class. I enjoyed it, but I'm not a scientist. But I know that as far as the moon in place where it's at, the sun where it's at, you know, that affects our Earth, our world, the tide and the water that comes in and the oceans and the heat from the sun. All of that is put in its proper place, ordained. They're put where God wanted them so we could live here. We could have life on earth. Those things changed, life would be gone. Of course, there's a lot who don't believe in God and they try to, say, oh, we've got to be careful of this. No, God has made this and God has put this here and God has a purpose and plan. And we find that the psalmist was examining that or considering that. You know, this morning, I'm going to give you some things to consider. Let's consider God's creation. Go out this morning after church. Just look around. I thank the Lord for the four seasons that we have. Now, I don't know. I'll go back to this. In Genesis, I don't know if they had those, before the flood. The world was a lot different then. So I'm not sure how it was. But, today, I thank the Lord for the four seasons. It's nice to have summer and then fall and then winter and spring. They each have, they're just unique. They are. Now, of course, sometimes we want less winter or less summer, less heat, less cold. It just depends. But, God has created a unique world that we can live on. We can have it. I encourage you to go out today and just look around at what God has given to us. Now, granted, we live in Little Rock, Arkansas, so you may have to look past all the billboards and the buildings and everything else that man has put up. But, you can still see some of the creation that's out there that God has made. And God has created us. Look at it, you know, look at the creation, the greatest, I think, as far as the world is concerned, the creation, that's man. Mankind, God has made us. And what a wonderful blessing God is to us. Now, verse 4 says, what is man? And that leads me to the next thought. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We come into a section here. We're considering. David is considering the creation. He examined the greatness, and then he talks about the evidence. And I think this is where we find the evidence of God's greatness. And it begins here with, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. Now, I'm going to share with you two thoughts here. When I come to passages as a pastor, I like to share with you, there are some who believe, it looks like a literal passage as far as mankind. I know there are some who believe this may have some implications or reference even to Jesus, and I'll share that with you here in a little bit, of the impact, I guess, on our Lord and Savior. But we'll just look at the literal, which I believe is the best interpretation of the Bible as you go through it. But in verse 4, he talks about man. What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? Have you ever thought about that? Why would God... let me start off this way. God does not need us. I hope that didn't burst anyone's bubble this morning. If it did, then it probably needed to be burst a little bit. God does not need us. We are not required for God's joy and for God's happiness. God doesn't need us to help him out in any way. He doesn't need our assistance. He doesn't need our advice. He doesn't need our opinions. He doesn't need our efforts. He doesn't need our abilities, our works. He doesn't need us at all. At all. Now that's humbling, but that's the truth. And verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would God create us? Is almost the thought here. You know, you look at the creation and the world, and then he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You've made men and women, put them on this earth. You didn't need them, but you did that anyway. It says, in the Son of Man that thou visitest him. You see, God has made us and has placed us here. Verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now, as far as a little lower than the angels, that's, I think, referring to our abilities, is what that's referring to. You see, God has made us a little lower than the angels. Now, angels, of course, 1 Peter talks about the angels. They cannot be redeemed. Like mankind, that's only men and women are the ones who Jesus died for and were redeemed. But the abilities of the angels are, I mean, you read the Bible, they're above us. Now you got to be careful because everyone's added a lot to angels over the years. What I mean by that is you have all sorts of stories and movies and thoughts on angels. But the Bible is very clear on angels. We find that the angels, that those that are with God, those that didn't, I believe the Bible teaches that some fell with Satan, those that didn't fall with Satan, Bible teachers are dedicated to God. They're faithful to God. They're His servants, and they carry out His will, His direction. You find in the Scriptures, as you read through, you'll come across chapters where it's referring to the work of an angel or how God has sent an angel. You know, another thing too, angels, it's interesting, almost every time when a man or woman came across an angel, they fell down before him. And the angel exalted him or lifted him up and said, you know, made it clear that they weren't God. They weren't to be worshipped. But you know what that tells us? That tells us that angels are beyond us, is what it tells us. That if we would see an angel, if we truly would see one, and it's in His created, how God created it, it would just probably just shock us. I think it was Elijah, I think it was. I may have got Elijah or Elisha mixed up on this, but it was the one, remember when he was taking on that army and that young man was fearful? And it's in the book of Kings, and he asked God to show him, open up his eyes to the hills, and God opened up his eyes, and there were chariots of angels all around. You know, I think if God would open up our eyes, now He could, I don't think He will, but if He could open up our eyes and show us, give us a glimpse of this, what's going on in the spiritual world, first we'd be shocked. I don't know if we'd be able to handle it. We'd be surprised. You know, it's so easy just to get caught up that all we have is a physical world, but there is a world out there of angels that God has created, and they're working on His behalf, and they're doing God's work. And we find here that God has made men a little lower than angels, but also notices and has crowned him with glory and honor. God has crowned men and women with glory and honor. I think this is referring to our authority on this earth. Job chapter 35, verse 11 says, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven. Genesis 1 talks about man being created not only in God's image, but also given authority over the earth. You know, I think God has given us intelligence, reasoning. He's given us a soul. We can look up. One person said men and women can look up physically and spiritually. You don't find animals looking up to God. They don't. They're just living in the moment. But that's how God has made men and women. So God has crowned us, I guess, with honor and glory by making us in His image. Also, we find, the Bible tells us here, if you'll notice, it says, we're in Psalm chapter 8, it says here in verse 6, Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things, it says there, under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You know, just real quick, this passage here, this last section, is pretty self-explanatory. But what we find, contrary to some of the teachings in the world today, we find that men and women have authority over this world. God has put us in that position, in that place. Now we're not to be reckless with that. I'll be the first to tell you, we're not to abuse that. God did not intend for us to go out and abuse that authority and just tear up this world and just be cruel to animals. That's not the teaching here. The teaching here is that we have the authority, that the creation, as far as animals, are not above men and women. Now, in our country, that's becoming skewed. It really is. In some cases, you have more, it's sad to say, but more honor and glory put upon animals than you have on human beings, on life itself. And we find that in our world today. And this morning, I'm not going to go into all the details, but you see that. You see that many are exalting nature, and then human life is becoming almost like it's no big deal. Some even just categorize them together. The Bible tells us that we're made above men. You know, this goes back to God's purpose for us, that God has made us in His image. God has a plan for us. Now, at the very end, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, real quick, in closing this morning, I want to talk about the reference here, evidence of Jesus Christ in particular. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. I think when you look through the Scriptures, you see Jesus. You do. Even in the Old Testament, you find some things that point to Him, whether they're types or just some images of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, in Hebrews chapter 2, we find an interesting passage concerning Jesus Christ, almost in comparison a little bit to the passage in Psalm chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, Hebrews 2 verse 6, I think that's where I'm going at. Yes, it says there, But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him, that thou madest him a little lower than the angels? Thou crownest him with glory, honor, and didst set him above the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Notice verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by him are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And I'm going to stop there. This entire chapter of Hebrews 2 deals with Christ's work of salvation. But what I wanted to point out is the direct reference in this chapter to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 talks about man and his position or his place. And then we find in Hebrews chapter 2, it uses that same passage in a little bit of a reference to Christ and his work as he came down. Now, here's some thoughts. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 makes it very clear. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know, in one verse, you know, there are some verses that kind of summarize some of the teachings in the Bible. This is one of those verses, right here. This summarizes the work of redemption. Why Christ came to this earth. Why He was born in a manger. Why we today give thanks for our Savior. Notice it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. You know, think about that. That's referring to the fact that He took on the form of a man. That He humbled Himself and took on the form that was made a little lower than the angels. Now, can you imagine the angels in heaven? Of course, I think they still, we find in Luke chapter 2, they still reverenced Him and respected Him as the Son of God. They knew who He was. But I imagine seeing Him take on that form was a mystery to them. Here He is, taking on the form of a man. And then it says there in verse 9 also, it says, For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That was the purpose. You know, I know when you think of the life of Christ, we think of His ministry. We think of His parables. We think of His teachings. We think of His example that was set. We think of the battles against the devil, overcoming the world, and so forth. But really, the main reason He came to earth was to provide redemption. That's why he came. That's why he was born. That's why he took on the form of a man. So that way he could take our place. That way we could be saved. You see, when you think about mankind, you know, we messed some things up. That's what we did. Left to ourselves, we still mess things up. That's just the way we are. And I'm not picking on any one individual. You know, we think of Adam and Eve. You could put any one of us back there, we'd make the same decisions. Pride and selfishness comes in. We're sinners. And we find that Jesus was the opposite of that. Everything that we are, he was the opposite of. I think the biggest one is his obedience. That's it. You know, as far as believers, we battle with that, right? After we're saved, we may not fall into the same sins we used to be in. We may not go after the world, but we struggle with obedience. We read something in the Bible, we know we should do it, but sometimes, do it right now. We know how we should act at times, but sometimes the flesh just takes hold and we say what we shouldn't say or we do what we shouldn't do. And I'm not talking about just a gross sin. I'm talking about just simple disobedience. You know, to do something, anything, even minor, contrary to what God expects or what God has demanded, is a disobedience. And if you look at the life of Christ, his life was a life of obedience. Everything he did was to the will of God the Father. Everything. All the way to the very end, he carried out God's will. Obedience. And then here, as it says there in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So he tasted death for every man. He provided salvation so we could be saved. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he took sin upon him, crowned with glory and honor. Not only did he die, but guess what? He arose. He ascended into heaven, and today he's at the right hand of the Father. Glory and honor. Victory is what he has. Victory over death, victory over the devil, victory over this world. And so we find that he is a victorious Savior. Where we failed, he succeeded. You know, the way I think of it is, you know, you think of running a race. At some point, we're going to fall. Even the greatest marathon runners, at some point, they may get, 26 miles, I think, a marathon? I may be incorrect on that. But you know, some may get farther than that, but eventually they're going to fall. They're going to stop. Our bodies can only take so much. And I think with God, that's where we find Jesus is able to carry it. He's able to do all things. And he doesn't need our assistance or our help, but he has done it all by himself. You know, you go back to Psalm chapter 8. Let's look at the conclusion of this. Psalm chapter 8. And it closes, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now this psalm, it's not really a psalm filled with doctrine. There's not a lot of doctrine here. Now I know I kind of went off on some of the teachings of Christ, but it's not really a doctrinal psalm as much as it is a psalm of praise. Just giving thanks to God for what he has done. At the end, it concludes the same way as it began. Notice, praise unto God. Praise unto his name. Praise for his greatness upon the earth. You know, I think, really, that's what it comes down to. You think of all that we have in this earth, all that we've been given. It's of God. It's of God. What you have in your life is of God. And some would say, well, I've earned it. Well, yes, you may have, but who gave you those abilities? Who gave you those skills? Who's allowed you to get up each day and go to work? Who's allowed all that to take place? It's God in this world. And so when it comes down to it in the end, it's God's glory and greatness that we should honor and we should uplift and we should exalt. Even when we are successful in this world. You know, there's nothing wrong with being successful. Many of the men and women in the Bible were extremely successful. There's nothing wrong with success. The problem is when we begin to attribute that to ourselves and we forget God. Here we find that this psalmist didn't forget God. At the very beginning, the very end, he recognized it was God who was great and it was God's glory that should be honored and praised. So this morning, as we wrap this up, this is just a psalm of praise. Psalm 8, we find it beginning with praising God, his excellent name in all the earth, because he put up the heavens, what he has exalted. In the middle, we find there, talking about creation. Then, of course, talking about the creation of man. I think for all of us, that's important. Without that, we have nothing to do. We have life because of God. And then it finishes with God being excellent. His name, again, excellent in all the earth. You know, this morning, in closing, I'll give you a closing thought, and then we're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll take about a 20-minute break here. We've got about 15, 20 minutes for our service. But in closing, God is worthy of our praise. Worthy of our praise. And this year, you know, during the holidays, it's easy to get busy. Some of you still have shopping to do. I know some, it's just the way it is. Even if you don't have shopping to do, you got to go grocery shop, and you got to be with all those that are going out doing all the shopping. Life is busy. Work. All the activities that surround the holidays. And the new year coming up. Maybe you're traveling to see family. Busy. We're just busy. Well, I want to encourage you, even when you're busy, remember God. Take time. Take time in your prayer life. Make time to pray and to give thanks unto God for what He has done, for who He is. Glorify His name in your prayers. Like this psalm, glorify His creation, glorify what He's done for each of us. And let's just not lose sight of how good He is. You know, as believers, we should always uplift and glorify the name of God. I know we talk about it, but let's actually put that into practice in our prayer life. Let's put that in practice in just in our life in general. Let's praise God, glorify God, not only, I know, with our conduct in our life, but with our prayers and our words. Let's give Him the glory and honor that is due Him. We're going to close with a word of prayer. We have our service here in about 15 minutes this morning. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. I thank You for the blessings You've given to each one of us. I thank You for Your salvation, and I thank You that we can not only be saved, but know we have an eternal life with You. I pray this morning as we go further into our service, Lord, I pray that You'll bless our fellowship we have together. Also bless the songs that we sing unto You this morning. And bless the preaching this morning of Your Word. I pray that You'll take Your Word and I pray You'll not only open it up to our eyes and our heart, but You'll challenge us with it this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.